Let's go to 1 Samuel. Please open your Bibles and Scripture, Old Testament, the first book of Samuel, and go to chapter 14, and we will start in verse 1. Question. What is the main motive in the book of Samuel? What is the main idea, the objective of the book of Samuel? You guys have read the Bible before, and what do you guys think? Friends? It's about David. Well, he mentioned King Saul too. And the book of Daniel is about leaders and how some of these leaders had success and how many other leaders failed. In Israel, they were being guided by God. They have this religious leadership in the nation. But around 10th century before Christ, they decided they want to be different, that they want to have like a king, like everyone else. And they start asking the prophet, "We want a king." So after the prophet get offended and talk to God, you remember the story, God selected King Saul to be the representative of God and the one who will lead the people and the nation. In chapter 13, if you have time today, you can read it at home. You will discover that some things will happen in Israel. One of the main things that is happening in Israel is that the leader, was disobeying God. He was doing some things that were inappropriate. And because he was being away from God, now God is rejecting him. And it seems like all things start going wrong for Israel. Their enemies start increasing. They don't have any weapons to defend themselves. They only have sticks and few items. And then you get to chapter 14. Here is the king, his son, and some advisors, some priests, and they are preparing to battle their enemies, but they don't have weapons. Only the king and his son had a sword. Everyone else had like rocks or sticks. And can you imagine going to battle with a stick, right? Doesn't give you a lot of confidence. You know, like, I'm going to battle, and here is my rock. You know, like. But keep in mind that for Israel, God was their protector. God is the one who say, "I will defend you, I will fight for you." So they just have this idea that somehow, as long as they remain faithful to God, God will deliver them from their enemies. And when you go to chapter 14 in this Bible story, this is what you find. Now, it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. So what is going on here? Jonathan, the son of the king, have a vision, have a good idea, right? And what is the good idea? His very intelligent idea is going and to see the enemies, whatever they are waiting for them. And how many soldiers he took? One, right? How many swords they have? Only one sword. The one that Jonathan is carrying. I guess the other guy was carrying maybe a spear or a stick. I don't know what he was carrying. And this is interesting to me because the first question that comes to my mind is why Jonathan didn't tell his father, the king, that he was planning to go and spy on their enemies. Why, you guys, he didn't tell the king? Maybe it was something risky, right? A little foolish. You know? He was thinking, if I tell the king, he would probably say, "No, your idea is so dumb and stupid that you will get killed. Don't do that." So when you have a vision, you need to keep some things in mind. Number one, you need to be careful in who you tell, right? Because normally people react in several ways. Especially in churches, when we are doing changes, when we are doing different things. And I will tell you a secret here. As a pastor, I have a vision of this church. You know, what will happen in 5 years? What will happen in 10 years? How I expect to see Aiken in the future? Our church here, growing and doing different things. But when you start telling others about your dreams and expectations, number one, some people will get upset, right? Why are you doing that? The system is working perfectly. We don't need change. We are fine the way we are, right? We don't like change. We like the things to remain the same way. Because change forces to do things in a different perspective, looking things in a different way, maybe evaluating our own objectives, our own way to doing things. And I remember an old pastor friend of mine who used to say that the definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over and always expecting different results, right? And that's what we do as churches in occasions. We like to keep doing the same things over and over without changing, and somehow always expecting different results. That doesn't work that way. So if you have a vision for the church or for your department or for whatever place that you need to do, be aware of who you tell your vision, because some people will get upset, others they will oppose you. They will start saying, no, this is a bad idea, don't do that. They start discouraging you. They start telling you it's better to move away from that because terrible consequences will happen to you if you continue in this path. Others, they will probably laugh in your face. Are you having someone laughing in your face ever? Oh, that happens to me a lot, you know. I want to do this. I remember once I was trying to convince a church to purchase a property. The property cost almost $500,000. And we are having a meeting like that. And I tell the members, we need to buy this property. It's beautiful location near the highway. And one of the members started laughing right there in the front of the church when I said the amount of money. No, Pastor. I had the money. They're my dream today, and it sounds like, you know, it's impossible to accomplish this. This is ridiculous. So some people will laugh about your ideas. Other people will question you, you know, your sanity. Are you really thinking well this? It doesn't matter what you're trying to do. It's always somebody who will question. By the way, how do you react when somebody's questioning you, your idea? When somebody's criticizing you? What do you think? That we should leave the idea and move on? Ah, it's not worth it to keep trying? I want you to consider this. When somebody is criticizing your idea, please don't ignore it. Pay attention to what they are saying to you. Maybe among the criticism is something useful that can help you to polish your idea, to make it better. Right? In occasions, we're trying to do something and somebody gives us a better idea. And we start working together, right, to improve our ideas. So it's good to have open channels of communication and listen when somebody's criticizing your idea. Even when they are criticizing you for your crazy idea. You know, listen to them and think about it. Maybe they have something to say. The Bible story tells us that Jonathan didn't mention anyone about this. And it's probably because he wasn't prepared to get a negative answer. Why he decided to do this? What do you guys think? Somehow, I want you to think about God. Do you think God was inspiring this young man, Jonathan, to go and look at their enemies? It's a possibility among the many explanations that we can have, right? But it's possible that God is inspiring you right now to do something that you need to seriously consider. So that's the case. He talked to his armorer here and said, listen, let's go and spy on our enemies. And they just go. And they had so many people that people even notice, you know. It's like when you go to these big parties, when it's a lot of people, and you go there, you say hello here, hello there. And if you disappear, nobody will notice. Kind of like that. Now, let's continue reading in verse 2. This is what the Bible says here. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gilboa under the pomegranate tree, which is in the Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiad, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people didn't know that Jonathan had gone. So how many people do you have here in the story? At least more than 600, right? 600 soldiers, you had a king, right? You had a priest, maybe a prophet in there. Why they didn't receive this ambition? Why Jonathan? Why not the king? If the king is the most important person in their community. Why? Think about that. Well, although they were sitting and doing nothing, you know that God selects the most amazing people to do amazing things. And that's something that you and I can do nothing about that. It can be the most humble person in our congregation. The person that you think the least of it, you know, say, oh no, this member can't accomplish anything. You will get surprised how many wonderful things a person can accomplish if they are willing to let God, you know, guide in them. Our problem is that we rely so much in talent and strategy, right? We need to do this strategy. We need to do this planning. We need to do our organization and our human ideas. And in occasions, we devise so many crazy ideas that at the end, we forget that God is guiding us. And we discount, discard people because we don't think they are talented enough, or because we don't think they are smart enough, or because we don't think they are useful. But the story is clear here. They had a king. The king didn't have the vision. You had 600 soldiers that they were willing to implement any idea, but nobody had the vision. You had the priest in there, and I'm assuming that the priest had a good connection with God, right? But somehow God didn't select him, so he selected another person. So what all these things tell you about visions? What do you think? That it doesn't matter how much you plan. Doesn't matter how much your strategy is good, the resources that you have in mind. If God is not guiding you, the whole thing is a fiasco. And that's what is happening here. God is passing over the most important people in Israel and is selecting somebody that is willing to do, that is willing to take action, right? Like Gabriela mentioned before. Because they were sitting in there. They know that their enemies were nearby, but nobody was doing anything. You know, like that's a strange way to fight battles. You know, they were waiting there, you know, thinking maybe something will happen. You know, the king was probably distracted and everybody was doing different things. This is a clear sign that the nation was a little disorganized, that they were demoralized. They didn't have unity in the first place and they didn't have any incentive to go after their enemies. They were there because, I guess, that was their duty, you know, as a soldier and as a king, as whatever. But not because in reality they have a passion to defend Israel. And you need to be careful, because in occasions people come to churches not because they are on fire for God, it's because they are used to do it. And they feel bad when they don't go back to church, right? You need to go and count it every Sunday or every Saturday to church, because otherwise if you don't do it, then you feel like guilty of doing something bad, right? The king is here. Nothing happened to him. I imagine that the king has some advisors and he talked to them and nobody get good ideas about how to defeat their enemies. Think about how many times we have board meetings at church. Have you ever participated in a nominating committee? How many committees do we have in this church? We have many committees. And we have wonderful ideas, right? But in many occasions, what happened with these ideas? Nothing. Why? Because nobody started moving, entering in action, right? You can have an amazing idea, but if you don't do anything about it, what will happen? Nothing. You know, the inspiration is good, but after the inspiration, it comes the hard work, right? So the second part that I want you to think about visions and desires is that we need to be careful in how other people react to our ideas. I want you to think about the soldiers there complaining, right? Why we are wasting our time here? The food is bad. We are sleeping in rocks. And let me tell you something. We had people in churches that they are experts at complaining, right? If we open a new office here at church who say complaints, trust me, you had members in there doing like, gotta complain. You know, not that I want to do something different or improving, but I want to complain about this. I don't like this. Why? Because in occasions we're used to complaining, right? What happened when you complain about something? What will happen? Let's say that you have an issue in your house and you go to your wife and start complaining. What do you accomplish with that? Bad food, you know, at least. Sleeping in the sofa. Going to find a room in a hotel. You know, like, Not many things can happen when you start complaining, but when we take action and responsibility, things start to happen. Well, the story continues. Let's go read verse 6. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock in the other side, and the name of it was Bozeth, and the name of the other was Senet. So now Jonathan is walking to their enemy's post, and I want you to picture this hill in there, and there are the enemy soldiers in there, and he's talking to his super friend here, and they are very confident that whatever they were planning to do, they would accomplish, right? But in their way there, they discovered that they had some issues. Now, what would happen if Jonathan was having fear to do something? First step, you know, very logical and reasonable. Don't go there because there are more soldiers, enemy soldiers, than you have here, right? And probably they had better weapons than the weapons that you have here. So common sense will say it is a bad idea to go there because you will end in getting killed, right? Somehow, Jonathan convinced the person that was with him, and they go together there, despite that they were afraid. Let me tell you something. When you enter into a battle or you fight someone, always people got fear. I don't care how much brave you think that you are. That it doesn't work that way, right? Have you guys seen, for instance, boxers in the ring there fighting each other? There's always fear. They have respect for each other. They are afraid of their opponents. They, you know, you are considering many things in there. And I remember in elementary school, going to school, and having to deal with bullies. And I don't know about what advice you give to your kids about how to deal with bullies, but I think the only advice that is reliable for me, other than running, is standing against your enemy. You know, standing your ground. And that's what I remember happening to me on many occasions when go to the school and confronting bullies, and they will stop bullying you when they notice that you had the courage to stand up. Doesn't always end that way, right? In occasions end bad. But fear is something that you can use in your advantage. Right now, we are in a transition in this church. As you probably noticed, we are planning to build this thing here. And our vision is to create this new beautiful building and everything. And it's a lot of things that make you consider, are we doing the right thing? It's so many things that can go wrong. We are talking about a lot of money here. So believe me, I have fear. You know, because when things go wrong, then people start finding somebody to blame, right? And how this works? You go escalating, and it probably will end in me, right here. Oh, you are the one leading this church. That's your fault. Right. If everything goes well, well, we are doing great work as a team, but if things go wrong, it's the pastor's fault. You know, like. So before taking any big decision, we need to pray a lot. We need to consider a lot of things. But also, we are afraid. You know, fear is always there. It's not like it will be completely removed. Let me ask you something. Do you think that the people in the Bible, when they do these brave actions, they were afraid? Why they did it? Oh, something called faith. So what is faith? This little energy that motivates you to do things despite that you are afraid of, right? Despite that, you know, that probably things will go wrong, despite that, you know, many things can go really bad, you decide to have some confidence in God, and you decide to exercise your faith and move forward. Now, when we have faith, we move on. When we confronted a crisis in our churches, when we have faith, we can get united and perhaps work in these things. When we can have faith, we are able to conquer things that we didn't think were possible for us. But we need to use our faith in any aspect of our lives. Now, the vision continues saying here that Jonathan and the person who was with him, they were united in this plan. They got confidence to this enemy's post. And you will continue reading the story and you will find out that Jonathan had this crazy idea. Let's go read here together. Verse 7. So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all what is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." So this young man have a lot of confidence in Jonathan, right? It's a lot of trust in his plan. Then Jonathan say, "Very well, let's go cross over these men and we will show ourselves to them." So what was the strategy? To go over the enemy post. They would use camouflage, right? They would be hiding and waiting until it's nighttime, use dark clothes to get approached. No, Jonathan's brilliant idea was, let's go and show ourselves there. They knew that they were enemies. Yes, it was obvious that they were enemies. So why he's taking this direct approach? Continue reading with me. "If they say to us, 'Wait until we come unto you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go unto them. But if they say to us, 'Come unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand." So what is Jonathan doing here? Well, he's trusting in God, but he's using a test, right? He's asking God for a signal. "Lord, if this happened, it's meaning that you want us to move forward. If this didn't happen, then we need to stay quiet and move backwards," right? And when you continue reading the story, it is amazing. The enemies were in this hill, and when they saw Jonathan and his companion, they tell, "Come on, we will teach you a lesson." And in reality, they were planning to do so because there were 20 men in this post, and there were only two guys over here. You know, again, mathematics and strategy and all these things don't make a lot of sense here. You are climbing a hill to go into your enemy. So how many things can go wrong? Think about that. But the story continues saying that despite all these obstacles, despite all the odds going in against them, they trust God and they move against the hill and they finally conquer their enemies. Why I'm telling you this is because in many occasions, churches behave like spectators in a game, right? When you go to a basketball game or a soccer game, you have 20,000 people watching the guys, five players in each side playing the game, right? And what people is doing there? Well, it depends when who you are sitting. But if you see when some of the people that I sit to watch games, they start screaming to the TV, right? "What a wrong move! You need to get out of this referee, or they need to do this strategy." Let me ask you something. They accomplish anything screaming to the TV? Even if you are there in life and you start telling the coach and the players to do this, are you accomplishing anything? No, why not? Because you are not involved in the action, right? You are only whining and complaining from the benches in there. So do you know that in churches, 20% of the things that happen, 20% of the people at churches made 100% of the things that happen in churches. Meaning that 80% of the members, they are good spectators, right? They like to give advice, they like to give suggestions, they like to give ideas. But when it's time to do action, no, we are not ready for that. We are just only advisors here. You go and do your work, right? So the suggestion here is that we need to get involved if we want things to happen in our church. You need to start working, getting together as a team, as a unit. Now, the story here ends well for Jonathan and the bear armor. They defeat their enemies. And the reason that they defeat their enemies is because God was fighting for them. The glory had to be given to God, right? It's not because they were superhumans or excellent fighters or they had... No. Bottom line, the story is telling us that God was in control and God was fighting for them, and that's why they obtained victory. That happens every single time that we allow ourselves to be guided by God. Our visions, our dreams, our expectations can really happen if we are willing to work, number one. Number two, if we are willing to get united as a church in one purpose and one goal. And number three, if we are willing to listen to God, right? And be obedient and make the changes and the adjustments that we need to do. I want to tell you a very disappointing story that happened to me many, many years ago. I was a recently wed a young man, And some of you noticed that I like to cook. And you will find out why I like to cook in a few minutes. I remember one day working all night and I get home. My wife had a surprise for me. She had prepared this delicious soup at home. And she don't have a lot of experience cooking at the time, but I remember Denise trying to do her best, and the soup looked really interesting, to say the least, and she put a lot of pepper in the soup. And I don't know how many of you enjoy pepper, but, you know, you had soup with a little pepper, and then you had pepper and soup, you know? This is more like the second one. So I was excited, I was hungry, and I remember sitting there and ready to eat. I remember Denise giving me my big bowl of soup, and I start eating my soup. The moment that I taste the soup, fire start coming out of my throat, like, wow. And then you start thinking, what I do? What should you do? You know, really wet, your new wife, and you don't want to disappoint her, criticize her, because she will stop cooking, right? Well, I will tell you, I ate the soup, and I still happily married until today. But then I decide that if I want to eat better, then I need to do something about it, right? Cook! Take action! Right? And that's what is the message for today. If you want things to get better in your life, if you want things to get better at church, we need to take action. Action, of course, you know, combined with faith in God. Trusting in that our Lord will guide us and help us. It is amazing to see how many people, they have problems. Problems that they can solve, that they can resolve, you know, take, but they don't take any action. They are expecting like a miracle to happen. And sadly, God doesn't work that way. You know, on occasion, God intervened to help us. But He hasn't given you resources and ideas and tools, and He's expecting you to take action too. Amen? So may God bless you during this next week and enrich your life. And whatever the Lord put in your mind to do, give you the strength and encouragement to do it. Amen? God bless you.